Welcome to God and Country Radio, a program that looks at current political, social, economic, prophetic events in the light of Scripture. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. This week is Thanksgiving. The pilgrims in New England celebrated a day of Thanksgiving in 1621. In 1789, George Washington declared that a day of Thanksgiving be held on the last Thursday in November of that year. But it wasn't until 1863 that Abraham Lincoln declared Thanksgiving to be an annual national holiday. The declaration reads, "It has seemed to me fit and proper that they should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart and one voice by the whole of the American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and also those who are at sea, and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November next as a day of thanksgiving and prayer to our beneficent Father who dwells in heaven. And this holiday has been a great blessing for America. People should always be thankful. The path from God always begins with unthankfulness. Romans chapter 1, verse 21, "For even though they knew God, they didn't honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish hearts were darkened." Conversely, the path back to God always begins with thankfulness. The writer and pundit Andrew Clavin, in his conversion testimony, writes in his autobiography that his conversion began by deciding to pray to God. And Clavin's first prayer was, "Thank you, God." Quote, "For some time I had been wondering whether I might let go of my agnostic resistance and allow myself to believe what I knew deep down I had come to believe. As I closed my eyes, I thought very quickly of the people I loved tucked up in their beds all around me. I thought of the life I had, a life of writing and family and traveling the world, a life I had always longed for. I thought of the happiness and sanity of inner peace I'd never expected, and which was still such a daily visceral pleasure to me. And I prayed. I prayed, 'Thank you, God,' and then I fell asleep." Clavin continues to write, "It was, looking back on it, a small and even prideful prayer. Three words intended to test the waters of belief without any real mental commitment. God's response, on the other hand, was wildly generous, an act of extravagant grace. I woke up the next morning and was immediately aware that everything had changed. I had changed. The tenor of my imagination had shifted, and that had changed everything." So if you're looking for a book to give to someone for Christmas, let me recommend Andrew Clavin's The Great Good Thing, A Secular Jew Comes to Faith in Christ. That's the best book I read in 2018. Well, one thing we can be certain of, Satan surely doesn't want people to be genuinely thankful, because that could open the doors of heaven. You know, think about this. Satan's entire kingdom is built upon grievances, bitterness, complaint, anger, feelings of victimhood, feelings of injustice. Satan's original claim is that God is unjust and that he was treated unfairly. So how could he or any of his subjects in this world be thankful? They live ideologically with a subconscious grievance. Jude 16, "These are grumblers, fault finders." And as is often said, who does an atheist thank on Thanksgiving? And as we would expect, as America departs from God, one of the first holidays to go is going to be Thanksgiving. Now, practically, Thanksgiving has been replaced with football and Black Friday. It's been replaced with materialism. Ideologically, the left and academia are rewriting the story of the pilgrims into the story of Native American genocide, racism, oppression. They're saying we can't be thankful because look at what horrible people we were, or rather, look at how Christianity is so horrible. And this is the philosophy of critical theory being taught in schools today, criticizing the values of the past in order to get the next generation to believe that secular humanist values are superior. In order to change society, the status quo must be demonized. Capitalism must be disparaged in order to validate communism. Christian morality must be mocked in order to promote sexual freedom. The family must be called oppressive in order to promote polymorphism. This is the philosophy of deconstruction that began in the 1960s. And I hope every Christian understands this game that is being played by the world. Jude 18. In the last times, there will be mockers, following after their own ungodly lust. These are the ones who cause division, worldly-minded, void of the Spirit. Now, in regard to Thanksgiving, there's being taught in schools Howard Zinn's A People's History of the United States. In regard to the pilgrims, Zinn writes, when the pilgrims came to New England, they too were coming not to vacant land, but to territory inhabited by tribal Indians. The governor, John Winthrop, created the excuse to take Indian land by declaring the area legally a vacuum. So the Puritans are depicted as illegal invaders coming into a civilized, organized country of Indians. There is also today the National Council of La Raza, a Latino supremacy group, and La Raza calls Thanksgiving a racist and white supremacist holiday, and they're calling for Thanksgiving to be abolished and to be replaced with a National Day of Atonement. So just as Columbus Day is being replaced with Indigenous People Day, Thanksgiving is being replaced with this National Day of Atonement. There is a leftist group in Massachusetts called the United American Indians of New England. And they gather every year on Thanksgiving Day in Plymouth to commemorate National Day of Mourning. They claim that Thanksgiving Day is a reminder of the genocide of millions of Native people, theft of Native lands, and the relentless assault on Native culture. And that the National Day of Mourning is a day to protest racism and the oppression which Native Americans continue to experience. Here's an interesting article that expresses the sentiment of the left by Robert Jensen, a professor at the University of Texas, Austin. One indication of moral progress in the United States would be the replacement of Thanksgiving Day and its self-indulgent family feasting with the National Day of Atonement, accompanied by a self-reflective collective fasting. Not only is the thought of such a change in this white supremacist holiday impossible to imagine, but the very mention of the idea sends most Americans into apoplectic fits, which speaks volumes about our historic hypocrisy and its relation to the contemporary politics of empire in the United States. That the world's greatest powers achieve greatness through criminal brutality on a grand scale is not news. That those same societies are reluctant to highlight this history of barbarism is also predictable. But in the United States, this reluctance to acknowledge our original sin, the genocide of indigenous people, is of special importance today. It's now routine, even among conservative commentators, to describe the United States as an empire. So long as everyone understands, we are inherently a benevolent one. Because all of our history contradicts that claim. History must be twisted and tortured to serve the purpose of the powerful. One vehicle for taming history is various patriotic holidays, with Thanksgiving at the heart of U.S. myth building. From an early age, we Americans hear stories about the hardy pilgrims whose search for freedom took them from England to Massachusetts. There, aided by friendly Indians, they survived in a new and harsh environment, leading to a harvest festival in 1621 following the pilgrims' first winter. Well, that article gives us a look at how the left views America's past. They say, we have misinterpreted it. We say, no, they are now misinterpreting the past. When I read articles like this, I always like to look up the bio of the author. There's usually a backstory here. According to Wikipedia, Robert Jensen has focused much of his work on the critique of pornography and masculinity developed in his 2017 book, The End of Patriarchy, Radical Feminism for Men. He has also written about white privilege and institutional racism. He also sits on the editorial board of the academic journal Sexualization, Media, and Society. He describes himself as a radical Christian who's rejected the supernatural claims of Christian orthodoxy. So there you have it. There's an ideological reason why he interprets the past as he does. All of this pushback and hatred toward Thanksgiving is rooted in one thing, bad theology, or rather, the lies of the devil. People will either interpret history and the world itself through the Bible or through the lens of Satan's view of this world. Remember Isaiah chapter 8. The reason they have no light is because they do not speak according to God's word. Hence, they're enraged and they're driven away into darkness. So what I would like to do now is to list six biblical truths that the left ignores, or rather does not believe, in regard to the whole history of Thanksgiving and European colonization. And not believing or receiving these truths, of course, they're going to have a different understanding of the lessons of history. The first truth is the supreme priority of evangelism. The driving mission of Christianity is the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Go therefore make disciples of all nations. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. And in Romans chapter 15, the Apostle Paul explains from the Old Testament that the purpose of this age is to spread the news of Christ to every Gentile people group, so that those who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. Isaiah 52:15. Therefore, Paul purposed that he would preach the gospel only in unevangelized regions. And Jesus said, the gospel of the kingdom must be preached as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. Now, what this presupposes is that people are lost and they're on their way to hell. That as we read in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. The name Christ Jesus. And as Paul preached to the Greek philosophers in Athens, God has overlooked the times of ignorance, but he's now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. One's belief in the necessity of evangelism profoundly affects how you see this world. The whole Puritan endeavor was to come to this new land for the purpose of evangelizing the Indians, the indigenous people. The Mayflower Compact reads, having undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith, and the honor of our king and country, a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia. Edward Winslow, one of the governors of the Plymouth colony, wrote that the spiritual condition of the savage is itself an argument for immigration, that is, immigration to the new land. Every Christian, he writes, has a duty to spread the true religion among the infidels, the unbelievers, and to win many thousands of wandering sheep unto Christ's fold. And the Virginia Charter in 1606 opens with the king's blessing on the colonists, that they would propagate the Christian religion to such people as yet live in darkness and miserable ignorance of the true knowledge and worship of God, and may in time bring the infidels and savages living in these parts to human civility and to a settled and quiet government. Now, of course, in the Jamestown settlement, Christian evangelism and missions never became the goal because the Virginia Company ignored this charter, and rather than sending missionaries, they sent gold seekers. But nevertheless, just understand that the cause of evangelism was the accepted norm in 17th century England. The people actually believed that they had truth to share. They believed in their values and in their culture, not like relativists today. Now, sure, in the 17th century, there were racists, there were opportunists, there were bigots. They only believed in their culture out of bigoted pride. But that was simply the unsaved distorting an original truth. But the original truth was still good and right. You've probably heard the term white man's burden. It was a term used in the 19th century to describe this European desire to share their blessings and their Christian faith with the rest of the world. Now, today it sounds racist, as if this was about the color of one's skin. But the term white man was simply describing the overall Christian mindset of Europe, that Christian Europe had a duty to spread the Christian truth and the Christian moral culture. The White Man's Burden was a poem in 1899 by Kipling. Take up the white man's burden, send forth the best ye breed. Go bind your sons to exile to serve your captives' needs. Take up the white man's burden and patience to abide, to veil the threat of terror and check the show of pride. By open speech and simple, and 100 times made plain, to seek another's profit and work another's gain. Take up the white man's burden, the savage war of peace. Fill full the mouth of famine and bid the sickness cease. Now, this was not a satirical mocking. Kipling was serious. We are to have a burden to help other people groups. Like the Apostle Paul wrote, I'm a debtor, Romans chapter 1, verse 14. I'm a debtor both to the Greek and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So this was the mindset. And it was all about engaging in charity and sacrifice to help other people groups advance. This was selflessness. This was Isaiah 58. To loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. Now, we're 150 years removed from this culture. So we can't even imagine the missionary mindset of our forefathers. But they understood that when you have God's blessing and you have God's law and God's gospel, you must share it with other people. England's exploration, its colonization, was not simply about power. It was about spreading Christian civilization and truth. But if one doesn't believe people are lost, then this kind of evangelism is not a virtue. It's going to be considered an imposition on other people. What the liberals in the 19th century would have called compassion, the liberals in the 21st century call oppression. So why the change? Well, there's no longer today any belief in the gospel. There's no longer any belief in the laws of nature and nature's God. That there are higher standards. That there is good culture and evil culture. Now, you'd think the left today, talking all about those who have white privilege, need to make sacrifices for the underprivileged, would be praising the white man's burden of the 19th century. But no, that doesn't fit the criticized Christian morality narrative in our day. So they call the charity of the past oppression. Secularists today who don't believe in Christian culture and values are of course going to interpret the past as oppressive imperialism driven only by want for power. And this reminds us of Paul's words. Paul explains how the lost and the unsaved will view the gospel ministry differently. 2 Corinthians 2:15. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma of death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. To one group, we smell good. To the other group, we stink. To the rebellious Indians who refused to receive the gospel, the coming of the pilgrims reeked of death. but to the saved Indians, called the Praying Indians. They considered the coming of the Pilgrims the best thing that ever happened to their people. And the same different attitudes are repeated in unbelievers and believers today. Remember what the unsaved thought about Paul and his team? Acts chapter 17, verse 6. These are the men who have upset the whole world. Acts 24, verse 5. For we have found this man a real pest and a fellow who stirs up dissension. In 2 Corinthians 6, 8, Paul writes that he was regarded as a deceiver. So the unsaved world will despise evangelism because they don't think people need to be changed. And this is reflected in academia, in their present-day despising of Christian colonization. So the first theological error on the part of the left is their despising and discounting of the gospel of evangelism and the new birth. Theological error number two. Secular humanists wrongly believe that man in his natural state is just fine. There's a disbelief in sin and human depravity. So that the entrance of Christian values is considered unnecessary. Howard Zinn, in his criticism of Columbus, quotes a 16th century Dominican friar, Las Casas. And he quotes him to show how wonderful life was for the South American Indian women. Lacasa wrote, "Marriage laws are non-existent. Men and women alike choose their mates and leave them as they please. Without offense, jealousy, or anger, they multiply in great abundance. Pregnant women work to the last minute and give birth almost painlessly. Up the next day, they bathe in the river and are clean and healthy as before giving birth. If they tire of their men, they give themselves abortions with herbs that force stillbirths, covering their shameful parts with leaves or cotton clothes, although on the whole, Indian men and women look upon total nakedness with as much casualness as we look upon a man's head or his hands." So this is the perfect society for Howard Zinn. Nude beaches, topless women, abortions, open marriages, women having to work just like men, only stopping to deliver a baby. And this is the secular humanist view that the natural state of man is good. And Christian morality is abnormal, is unhealthy, is an imposition. And this is the Enlightenment idea that man is basically good and is only corrupted by society and environment. But notice how a change in core beliefs changes the way we see the world. Without the doctrine of original sin and man's fallenness, the Pilgrims become oppressors, not liberators. So, armed with this false theology about man, sin, and salvation, it's really no wonder that the intellectuals of our day despise the whole story behind Thanksgiving, the story of the Pilgrims coming to America to evangelize these tribes in New England. If it weren't for their unbelief in the gospel, the Puritans would be heroes. I have four more theological errors that causes modernists to despise the Thanksgiving story, but I'm going to have to save those other four points for the YouTube version of this program. You've been listening to God and Country Radio with your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. The radio website to listen to this program again or to download it or to send it to a friend as a link is godandcountryradio.org. Thank you for taking the time to listen today. Thank you for making God and Country a part of your discipleship in the Word. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, help us to see the world and all that happens in the world through your Word. Help us be thankful for the gospel that came to us, and may we in turn bring it to the very ends of this earth. In the name of our Savior, we pray. Amen.